Okay.
Last week, we noted that on July the 14th, this church marked 35 years. That's been a while. And we're thankful to the Lord for that. It's been all by His grace. We've always been a small congregation, sometimes a little bit bigger. Sometimes, depending on if you're counting members, maybe not much smaller ever. Attendance-wise, sometimes we got a few folks that come as visitors here, but that's not the point. The old truths that we contend for, the reason we continue on, we talked about several of our brethren that are out there seeking to find a church home. It's because the things we contend for, and I'm not infallible, but this book is. I don't understand everything, but he does. And I can't but preach what I think he's been pleased to teach and reveal to me. And those things that we contend for, that we stand for, have almost been universally rejected across Christendom. And I went down a big long list last week. I didn't even get out of my introduction because I went down that list. But mentioned last week, we mentioned the sovereign grace. There was a time, not only all Baptists, but almost all Christians believe that. Now, they look at you like you got three or four heads if you start talking about God's sovereign grace and election and predestination. Like I said, that one lady came here one time and she couldn't get out fast enough. It's, my preacher warned me about people like you. That's all right. I can't open anybody's mind and heart and head. The Lord has to do that. Pagan holidays, the sanctity of marriage, the preservation of God's Word. We've talked about that. Folks think you're crazy because, you know, you stand behind the King James. Most of the folks that don't understand the underlying issues that speak against it. Those texts that have been preserved through the years, and all the modern versions are from something else. It's not different translations. They're different Bibles. These are important issues, church truths. The Lord said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. It doesn't seem too hard. Most folks have no clue as to what baptism is. So you can't have a body of baptized believers if folks aren't baptized. And they covenant together to carry out the commands of Christ. And some things that folks would even count little things. We sang today, and, you know, singing the old hymns. And I don't think it's just a matter of preference. Most of these modern bebop stuff that they put up on big screens and all, that it has a doctrinal depth less than, you know, $1 paint that you get at Ace Hardware. You know, you scratch it with your fingernail and there's nothing under there. But the old hymns, and there's still some folks. We talked to Catherine Parrish recently passed, and she wrote some good old hymns, and that pastor that wrote that hymn this morning. It's not just because they're old, but it's because the doctrinal truths are there. They're not about me. And whoopee me, and I feel so great and happy and everything. It's about God. So all those things make a difference. Contending for the faith, remembering those that God used who went before us to His glory. Not worshiping them, but worshiping the God that used men and prepared a path and passed these truths on down to us through godly men. And so folks look around and they say, well, look at you! Look at all. This is all you got here. You know why? Why are you still here? Why don't you just close the doors? Yeah, I ask myself the same thing quite often. But I'm afraid I can't. Now, there's a myriad of reasons for, by the grace of God, we continue on. And this week I'll get to my first point. I don't know if I'll get beyond it or not. But why are we still here? Why do we continue on? Number one, God called us to this ministry. I believe that. And I believe, you know, to greater and lesser degrees, God's called all of us to what we do and where we are. And, you know, we need to get that ingrained in our head. But God's called us to this ministry. And we dare not quit unless He tells us to. In the Old Testament, God called a fellow by the name of Ezekiel. And He called Ezekiel to stand and to preach. And He said, Ezekiel, you're not always going to like what you have to say. God said, Ezekiel, you stand and preach whether they like it or whether they don't like it. And maybe sometimes Ezekiel didn't even like it. There's some indications of that. You know, if it were up to me, I would do some things different. It would be a mess, but I would probably do it different. But God said, you stand and preach regardless of the reception. Ezekiel 2 and verse 35. Ezekiel says, And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, here's what I think. Here's what I know. Here's what I figured out. Here's what I learned in cemetery. No. God said, I'll send you unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they hear or whether they forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know there hath been a prophet among them. They may not like it. They may not heed it. But they'll know there's been a prophet among them. Why? Because Ezekiel said, thus saith the Lord God. I didn't even read it all, but recently, last couple weeks or so, maybe Diane made the comment or someone else. Some fellow was talking about all this stuff that's unfolding. And this fellow is supposed to be a preacher or something, I think, and he had this dream. He had a dream, and all this stuff was going to happen. And this is what's going to happen, and this was gonna, what's going to happen. And Diane said, you know what? If that don't all happen, they need to kill him. Not that she would actually go out there and do that, but that's what happened to false prophets. Because they spoke their own mind. They spoke what they thought. They spoke what they somebody told them in cemetery or a seminary. And they didn't say, thus saith the Lord God. You know, if I say, thus saith the Lord God, that's it. I don't understand it all. I can't comprehend it all necessarily. But God is always right. Mm-hmm. And if a prophet preaches his word, he's a prophet. And they'll say, thus there's been a prophet among them, because he said, thus saith the Lord God. We've been studying through Galatians and the Apostle Paul, and God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He called him to that ministry. It wasn't an easy ministry. But Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles. He was to minister the gospel of God. God called him to that. Paul recognized that call of God. And Paul essentially said, you know, I really couldn't quit if I wanted to. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, necessity is laid on me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I can't, without addressing a few terms here, because they're so misunderstood today. Here and then maybe as I go on as well. Paul says, unless I preach the gospel, that word literally means to proclaim. And what do we, everybody knows what the gospel, supposedly they, everybody tells you, euangelion, that means good news, right? It's the good news. Well, first of all, let me ask, when you watch the news, well, it's not even news anymore. They used to have news on television or on the radio. When you listened to it and watched it, they didn't ask you to make a decision about something. They proclaimed something that had already happened. They proclaimed, that's what proclaim means. They proclaimed something that was already done. They proclaimed something that was finished. The Lord on the cross said, it's finished! Paul says, I have to proclaim the euangelion. I have to proclaim the gospel. That proclamation God intends, I don't know who the sensible sinners are. The old saints used to use terminology we don't use anymore. And too bad for us. But they used to talk about sensible sinners. What was a sensible sinner? A sensible sinner is one who the Holy Spirit has awoken to his own terrible lost state and his own need of a Savior. That's what a sensible sinner is. Now, I don't know which ones they are. The Lord is the one who takes care of that. We proclaim these things. We proclaim it is finished. It's the good news. It's something that's already done. It's not an offer. It's not a deal. I don't know if they still have something like this on the television or not, but they used to, when I was younger, have a show called, I think it was, wasn't The Price is Right? What was Monty Hall?
Let's make a deal.
Of course I knew that. That's the point of what I'm talking about. But they used to have a show called Let's Make a Deal. And Monty Hall would come up there and call people and say, come on down, let's make a deal. That's what you hear in most churches today. But that's not what it is. It's not, come on now, let's make a deal. It is finished. It's done. This is the one getting on. This is the new good news. A news is not a proclamation or an offer. A news is not a deal. A news is declaring what's done, what's finished. So Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, if I proclaim not the gospel. Not an offer, not a deal. Properly understood, and this is where confusion comes from. The gospel is not words. The gospel is not the words that come from my mouth. The gospel literally is what Christ did. The gospel, the one galleon, is what Christ accomplished. The gospel is what Christ did for his people. That's what the gospel is. Now, preachers, and all of us, are given the opportunity to proclaim those things, to speak them forth, but our words are not the gospel. You understand that? It's what Christ did. That's what the gospel is. And so it's not an offer, it's not a deal, it's the finished work of Christ. Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. And woe is me if I preach not. What do you mean, woe is you, Paul? Well, let's see. How about a shipwreck? I've never been in one of those. I was on enough Navy ships. I thought I was going to be in a shipwreck a few times. And I was sick enough to have been in a shipwreck a few times. But Paul was in a shipwreck, and the ship sunk. And he escaped to the island. And what happened then? He got bit by a snake. Now, if this snake didn't kill me, my fright would, I'll tell you. But anyway, Paul's shipwreck, he's bit by a snake. I haven't been thrown into jail yet. I say that cautiously. I won't be surprised that the day comes. But I haven't been thrown into jail yet. I haven't received beatings at the hands of the religious or the secular authorities. Paul had all that done. According to secular history, Paul's days finished. They cut his head off. I haven't had that happen yet either. But you know, more and more they're talking about that's how they want to deal with people like us. You know, when they did that thing up in, was it Portland? Where was it? They had that Chaz. And then they changed it to Chop. And it, literally they said, because, you know, we chop people who don't fall in line. Just like the French Revolution. Diane thinks that'll be a lot better than getting drowned. So, there you go. I don't know. Lord knows what says. Paul says, necessities laid upon me. It wasn't easy. Paul said, I've got to do it. Woe is me if I don't proclaim the gospel. Evangelion. And the Lord has given that responsibility. We each as individuals in order to speak forth the truth. But the proclaiming of the gospel, as we see in Matthew and such, is the Lord. The only organization that's given that authority is the Lord's church. Not some parachurch organization. Not some banding together of a bunch of, you know, cats and dogs. But to his church, and to none other. So it's kind of important that, you know, that church goes on. And he's going to ensure that it does. But it doesn't mean that we're not responsible and accountable to do that. For Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I don't. And the Lord, before he ascended, he spoke to the disciples about him in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. All power. Exousia. That word speaks of power. That word speaks of authority. Christ says, all power, all authority is given unto me. In heaven and in earth. I just said, he, and we'll unravel it here, he tells his church to go forth and to proclaim the gospel. But you know what? Folks get all caught up sometimes talking, especially folk, churches like us, they talk about church authority. No, it's Christ's authority. He said, all authority is given to me. But then he says this, and again, here's where our duty comes in. And again, the old saints, those who went before us in this country, our old southern forefathers like Lee and Jackson, they understood duty. We don't understand that like we ought to really either. We have a duty. He says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Because I have all authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptizing them, baptizo, which means to immerse, to plunge, to dip. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Boy, this, you know, you could just preach a whole sermon right here. I won't get off on that too much, but, you know, folks get it's the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We see again an indication of the Trinity of God. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There's some folks that practice trine immersion, and they baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Now, that ain't what he said. He said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Who's with us? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who has the authority. And I'm with you always. That authority is his. It's not mine. It's not the Pope's. It's his. But I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Christ said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And he says here that he'll be with his church till the end of the world. And he was talking to them as an institution, as his church. He wasn't talking to them as individuals. You know why? Because they're all dead. But he said, I'm with you always to the end of the world. That you, that ye, was what we call the church ye. And folks say, well, you know, they're not impressed. You know, you're just a little thing. You got two or three people. What's wrong? Well, what the Lord's gathered together. For two or three are gathered together. And the implication there is they're gathered together. It's not like they just did it themselves either. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. It's his power. It's his authority. But because of that, we have a duty. He said, go ye therefore. He told that to Ezekiel. And he told that to Paul. And he tells that to us. You know, sometimes through the years, we may not see results. We may not see the things that we would like to see. We may not see the things that the world can count, you know, and put down in their data books. We don't know the effect of what we say and do will have on other folks and other generations. We don't know that. And sometimes I think we're called, if nothing else, just to be a witness against the darkness that surrounds. Sometimes we're called just to be a burr in the saddle, if you will. And if that's what we're called to do, let's be a good burr in the saddle. If we do what we're told, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. He didn't say build great big mega churches. Go ye therefore. And teach all nations. Proclaim the truth that Paul says, woe is unto me if I proclaim not the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the finished work of Christ. And we may not see the results we would like to see, but the Lord knows. And God is glorified if we do what we ought. God is glorified. You know, God was glorified when Ezekiel preached and when they forbear. Ezekiel preached, they said, hey, no, we ain't doing that. God was glorified. And if Ezekiel preached and some of them said, you know what? He's right. God opened my eyes to that. God was glorified. It is ours to obey. It is ours to proclaim. It is ours to trust. We are not responsible for results. And I can't remember the exact quote from General Lee. I should have written it down here. But, you know, General Lee, in the midst of the war, when things were dark, he said, I'm not concerned with results. So wait a minute, man, you're a general. You're supposed to be concerned. He said, I'm not concerned with results. He says, my desire is that the will of God be done. That's what ought to be our attitude. And I've shared this passage, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And we'll look at that a little bit, 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Paul says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Well, like when you had a shipwreck? Like when you got bit by a snake? Like when you preached to people and they threw rocks at you? Like that, Paul? God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, makes known, the savor, the sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place. God's pleased to use his people to proclaim his truth, to make the savor of his knowledge in every place. But savor is not always sweet smelling. You go out there where the chickens are, there's a savor, but it's not so sweet smelling. And Paul goes on to say this, we proclaim the gospel. We do what Christ told us to. And that causes a triumph. And he says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And them that say, that are saved. Okay, so you hear people say, man, I preached and 40 people got saved. I hate that terminology. You won't find it in Scripture anywhere. People didn't get saved. God saves people. It's not like something you catch and come down with. I got saved. No. If you're saved, if you are saved, God saved you. For we are unto God a sweet savor. We're a sweet smell to God. And we do what we're told, and them that are saved. But you don't hear these folks make those kind of claims. Well, 40 people got saved and God was glorified, but 200 people didn't get saved and he was glorified. But you know what? He was. Of course, I don't know what happened where those kind of people were preaching. Anyway, but he said, he says, we are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Wait a minute. You're saying we proclaim the gospel and folks get saved and it's a sweet savor to God and folks don't. We're a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, now, if we obey, we're a sweet smell to God. But when we proclaim the gospel to those that hear it, to the one, those who are dead in trespasses and sin, those who have not been awakened to their state, we proclaim that same gospel, we proclaim that same truth. To the one, we are a savor, we are a smell of death unto death. You know what that smells like? To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. But wait a minute. Paul's proclaiming the same gospel. He's proclaiming the same euangelion. But to some, it's a savor of death. And to some, it's the savor of life. That kind of, you just want to scratch your head. That's what Paul says. He says, and who is sufficient for these things? And who is sufficient for these things? Paul's like, in the vernacular I say, Paul is kind of just, he just went, wow. It's the same words, it's the same gospel, it's the same proclamation. To one it's a savor of death, to one it's a savor of life. And who's sufficient for these things? Oh, it's all of God. It's proclaimed in those for whom it's intended, the sensible sinner, the quickened elect, they hear it and receive it. And for those who are dead in trespasses and sin, what do the scriptures tell us? They say, that's a stone unto stumbling. They say, you know, that doesn't make sense. They say, we can't receive that. We won't receive those things. We can't hear those things. For as many, and then Paul goes on and he talks about what he preaches, what he proclaims, and what we're obligated to do. He says, for we are not as many. We're not like a lot of folks, which corrupt the word of God. Okay, Paul was an apostle. He's in the first century. And there's already people corrupting the word of God. You know, some folks say, well, you know, you say these other versions and stuff, there weren't people corrupting the word of God back then. Yeah, there were. Paul says we're not as the many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We proclaim, thus saith the Lord, like Ezekiel says. That's our duty. That's our obligation. God will ensure that his elect hear and receive that word. I don't know who they are. You know, once upon a time, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, and someone had given him a portion of the scripture, and he's out there reading it in the chariot, and he said, what does this all mean? I don't. And God sent someone. God will ensure that his elect hear and receive the gospel of their salvation. You know, these folks that say, well, you know, if you don't go and they don't hear, then, you know, people will die and go to hell that, you know, could have went to heaven. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. God will ensure that his elect hear and receive the gospel of their salvation. And so he may send a Philip out in the middle of the desert to talk to some fellow who the Lord had quickened and was one of the elects. The elect. Or he may send a Peter off to see a Roman centurion. Peter had no desire or inclination to go preach to a Roman centurion. God had to tell him, get up and go do that, Peter. He said, it's just like, you know, killing and eating, all these things. He gave Peter a vision, and down came a sheet with all kind of animals on it. God says, kill and eat, Peter. Peter said, no, I'm a Jew. I don't eat that stuff. God says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I'm a Jew. I don't eat that stuff. What? Peter said, no, that's unclean. Just like them stinking Gentiles. And God said, Peter, don't you call unclean what I've said is clean. And so you get up and you go preach to Cornelius. Cornelius, and I can't, don't have time to get into all this, but Cornelius was already born again. Do you understand that? You don't get born again because you believe. You believe because you're born again. And so Cornelius was already seeking. Cornelius had already come to see his terrible need. He'd received repentance and the Holy Spirit had opened his eyes. And he needed an object for that faith that God had given him. And Jesus Christ is that object. And so God said, Peter, you go preach to that Gentile centurion. You go preach to that Gentile soldier. And after a little bit of prodding, that's what Peter goes and does. And so that's why we're here. Because the Lord's brought us here. Because he's got something for us to do. I don't know what it always is. But he does. And Ezekiel preached to folks that didn't want to hear it. And Peter preached to folks that didn't want to hear it. It's not our business. The results. And the truth, the gospel, the evangelion, literally the good news, is it the good news for everybody? Well, Paul just told us here, for some it's a savor of death unto death. It's the good news, it's the evangelion for the elect of God. Now, I'm not like some. Maybe that's what makes a hard shell. Sometimes I don't know if I'm a hard shell or not. Some folks want to call me a hard shell. I don't know. I think we're supposed to proclaim the gospel whenever the Lord gives us opportunity. I don't know who the elect are. But I do know that that message is for the quickened elect. It's for the elect of God. And a reprobate won't receive it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. I can't make them anything else to him. God has to do that. So as Stonewall would often say, duty is ours, consequences are God's. Duty is ours. By the grace of God, I pray that we do our duty, that we continue on. And again, it's been 35 years. I don't expect it'll be another 35. At least, unless the Lord decides for it to go on, it'll be somebody else anyway. I know that. But maybe we'll all be gone by then. That'd be okay too. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll continue on next week. Take our hymnals this morning. We're going to stand and sing together number 141. 141. Only trust him. Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege we have to gather together. Lord, we thank you for your word that you preserved, Lord, in the duty you impressed upon us to proclaim your word and to trust thee for the results. Lord, as we live in what seems to us to be confused times, and yet we know that your perfect will is being unraveled. Father, help us to trust as we ought. Help us to stand as we ought. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Thanks for the privilege of having Kyle and Alyssa with us, and pray you be with them as they make their way back up to Ohio. Bless their time together with the Eddie family before they leave. Father, we thank you again that you loved your people with an everlasting love. And Lord, we pray that in this life, by your grace, that you might keep us faithful. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his all-sufficient, completed, and finished atonement. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.